Good morning, everyone. Today's Bible readings are from Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 30, and the second one is chapter 2, verses 15 to 20. So Genesis 1 from verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. And then in chapter 2 from verse 15, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die.' The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.' Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found."
Well, hi, I'm Brian Harris, if you don't know me, and I serve as pastor-at-large here at Carey. And we're going through this series on really big topics, big questions. And today I've got the topic of artificial intelligence, AI. And I'm going to kind of try to ask the question, is this divine or is it demonic? Divine or demonic, what are we to make of it? How should we interact? And we ask these questions because we know that actually the Christian faith impacts every area of life, impacts the way that we look at life, impacts the way we think about everything. So how should we think about this particular area? And I don't know what you think about when you think about artificial intelligence. Maybe you think like really positively. Maybe you're like, yes, I'm just waiting for that day when I've got this lovely little home robot. And like, I just need to say, I'm on my way home. And when I get home, like the door will open and I'll be greeted by my little robot saying, "Welcome home, oh beloved one. Here's a cup of tea." Or, "Oh, I can see you've had a stressful day. Something's a little stronger for you today." And they'd offer me a massage and they'd offer me to kind of run a bath for me. And they'd like, I mean, wouldn't that be nice to have that? And you know what? That's not fantasy. That's like, I mean, it's on its way. And some people already have a version of that, and it's like we can be served by these creatures which we have made. And other people though are saying, yeah, but it's getting dodgy. We're in this territory where our creation is so much smarter than we are. I mean, they can beat us at anything. I don't know if there are any chess players here. Like when you started off like as a chess player, maybe you thought you were really good, but you try and beat your computer today. I mean, they just play with you, don't they? Because they say, like, so what level do you want to play at? And like, if you put yourself down as a chess player at the most basic level, sure, you might win. But it's only because, like your computer is kind of toying with you. It's saying, okay, you're just a beginner, so I'll play like a beginner as well. But you know that it has the capacity to say, I'll be a grandmaster and I'll wipe you out because I'm actually much brighter than you are at this particular game. And our creatures are a lot smarter than we actually are. And some people say, so what's going to happen when the day comes when our creation, which is smarter than we are, recognizes that and decides to take over? And maybe they will want us to be subject to them. Or maybe they just won't want us at all. After all, it's not as though we've done such a great job of looking after the earth. Maybe they'll just say, you are surplus to requirements now, and off you go. Or maybe that's not the question you ask. Maybe you ask the question about transhumanism, like will we have all these augmented humans, where we are human but supplemented in ever so many ways? And at what point are we still human or not really human? There are just so many questions to be asked, aren't there? And I want us to think into the zone today, and let me be very clear about it. This is not a day where you're going to get every kind of answer, but hopefully you'll walk away with a couple of key biblical principles, and those can be helpful. So, let me start off by saying, like, how many of you, I won't ask you if you don't have a phone, because I'm sure that pretty much everyone does, and if you don't, I'm sure there's a reason for it. But, like, is this little iPhone, is it good or is it bad? Is it a great step forward or is it a great step backwards? And like, it's hard to just answer in one word. Like, you can't just say good, bad. Like, I mean, if you say bad, then why do you have one? And if you say it's just good, well, hold on. We do know that it's impacted the way we interact with one another. We do know that multiple people are not capable of holding a conversation without checking their phone at least 5 times just to check that there's not a better conversation going on. I mean, we do know that there are lots and lots of downsides here. And so you might be one of those people who, like, when you say iPhone, you might say bad. But you know what? I remember back in 1995, and Rosemary and our 3 children had moved to New Zealand. And we'd moved from South Africa, and I'd taken up a pastoral position there. And because we had left South Africa, where we had grown up, naturally we felt a little lonely at times, and we wanted to phone home. Do you know that in 1995, if you had to phone South Africa from New Zealand, the cost of a call was just a smidgen under $2 a minute. $2 a minute. Now, I was pastoring a church. I was earning $2,400 a month. That was the pastoral stipend. So do the math. Those of you, like, you can do it on your iPhone if you want to work it out, like, if this calculation's a bit too difficult for you. But there you go. So, like, I mean, time goes so quickly when you're phoning home, doesn't it? So phone home, and, like, it was my mother we had to phone, and it was Rosemary's mother, and Rosemary's sister, and my sister, and, like, there were just so many people we had to phone. And, like, in the end, we had to say, like, you can phone home for 30 minutes a week as maximum total between all of us. Like, it was a source of major conflict. Our marriage has survived many things, but, like, surviving that was quite difficult because, like, at 30 minutes a week, that was $60 a month. That was $60 a week, $240 a month. That was 10% of my salary was going on phoning home. Like, it was really, really, really expensive. And it's not as though those calls were rich and meaningful. I can certainly remember saying to Rosemary, because her mother, whenever she'd be on the phone, would say, so what's the weather like, dear? And I'd say, like, who cares what the weather is like? This is costing us $2 a minute. At any rate, this is New Zealand. It's raining. It's always raining. The answer's always exactly the same. So like, I had to say, Rose, ban your mother from asking what the weather's like. We just got to get straight to the deep and meaningful conversation straight away. Like, you know, what's the existential angst in your heart right at this moment? Answer in 15 seconds, because this is very, very expensive. Like, so is it better that we're in an age now where, like, if you move country, like, it's free. You don't pay a single, you don't pay 10% of your salary to have been in this conversation. You can see them, you can see them video, you can, like, it's great conversation. It's just so easy in comparison to what it was. Please don't tell me that this is just all negative. There are huge advantages in the steps forward which we've taken. So this question, artificial intelligence, divine or demonic, well, it comes in many different forms, doesn't it? I mean, the artificial part of it has been with us for a very long time. So we have had artificial muscle, for example, was probably the first area that we moved into. Do you know that in the year 1500, France, like pretty much every other country in the world, had 73% of its workforce worked in agriculture. So it's 1500, you go to France, 73% of workers are working in agriculture. Why? Because it took 73% of people just to make sure that fields were kind of worked properly, that you could harvest your crop properly. And today, what percentage of French workers work in agriculture? 2.5%. 2.5%. I mean, that's not because we need less food. That's just because we do it so much smarter. That's just because we've got so much more muscle doing it, kind of artificial muscle, like tractors and all kinds of things. It's like it benefits everyone. That's a great advantage. And like as we move forward, it's not just in terms of muscle, it's in terms of intellect. I mean, if I were to say to you, 73 times 44 times 97 times 44 times 33 times 21 divided by 17 divided by 18, the answer is? Like, I mean, you'd do it on your phone, wouldn't you? And your phone would beat you how many times? Every single time, like every single time. It's smarter than you are in its area of expertise. And what's more, those areas of expertise are getting greater and greater and greater. And it raises the question, so where are we in the midst of that? And it leaves us having to ask some questions that we've never really had to ask before. So let's take one area. We now sit at the cusp of driverless cars. And you know that Perth is part of the experimentation on that. If you go to Curtin University, you can hop onto a little driverless bus and it will take you around the campus. It goes very slowly and it's got all kinds of safeguards, but it's like the first step towards driverless cars. Perth Foreshore has had an experiment as well of a driverless car, and they're going to get more and more. And it's just a matter of time that we'll have driverless vehicles. But here's the thing. You can't have them all the time in those super controlled environments like you have at Curtin University, where it's just a very set pathway and it's very slow. At some point, driverless cars have got to go out into the roads, and they're going to take over all the roads at some point, because driverless cars will be much better drivers than drivered cars. But you do have to make some decisions about that. For example, think about this scenario here. You're driving along a mountain track. It's a mountain road. And it's very beautiful and it's lovely, and like you're in your driverless car, so you can actually appreciate the scenery. It's a great step ahead. You'll be saying, I remember the days when I had to drive tracks like this, where I had to actually concentrate on the road. Now I can enjoy the scenery. It's ever so much better than it used to be. And overhead you, there's a cable car. It's going up the mountain. And suddenly, boom, because you can never be completely safe, crash. The cable car cord just snaps and comes and collapses, and the cable car is down on the road in front of you. And there are people inside of it who are badly injured, but they are alive. Let's say there are 20 of them have been in that car. And there is not time for your driverless car to stop. But what it can do is it can veer sharply to the left. And in veering sharply to the left, it will hurtle you into oblivion over the cliff that's there. And you will be killed. But the 20 people who are still alive and injured, but still alive, they will be safe. What should your car do at that point in time? No, like if you were a driver on a car, what would you do? I don't know. None of us know what we'd do until we're actually in that scenario. It's a terrible one to be in. But would you like your brain, obliterate myself? Would you just drive off the cliff? Would you smash into the vehicle and kill probably everyone there? I don't know, but in the past, you would have made that decision at that moment. Now, you can't do that with a driverless car. With a driverless car, you've got to pre-program everything. Like, you've got to tell it what to do in every single situation. This is the engineering challenge, that actually you've got to think of every scenario and you've got to pre-program in advance. So what is the most ethical thing to do? And you realize that actually for us as humans right now, we have to say, like, the ethical quest. Like, what do we tell our engineers to tell cars to do in that situation? Kill the driver, kill the people on the road. And usually you would say simply enough, like the math's fine, if it's 20 to 1, that's fine. But like, you've got to think through every scenario. Do you recognize how complex it actually is when you get to this level? Now some people say, okay, so that's artificial intelligence for you, that's our driverless cars. But at least one thing we know for sure: people are always people, and our great strength is, yeah, we can create machines that are stronger than we are. We can create machines that can do maths an awful lot faster than we do them. But we relational beings will never get a creature that's actually better at relationship than us. Really? Are you sure about that? Increasingly, people are saying, you know, we say that some people are really empathetic people. that they're naturally warm and they're naturally kind and they naturally see how other people are feeling. And other people are just cold and switched off and they're not very good relationally. They're emotionally unintelligent. And we have tended to think that that's like a magical thing. But actually when you go into the science of it, people are actually recognizing, no, people who are more empathic naturally are empathic because they're just very sensitive at spotting cues in other people. Because, you know, when you are nervous, for example, you do, your body temperature rises a little bit, your pulse rate goes up a little bit. There's just the finest bit of perspiration that comes onto you. And many people, most people, are just switched off to that, and they don't actually notice that. But empathetic people, even though they can't necessarily say, I see that there's the slightest quiver inside of you, they have actually picked it up. It's just done intuitively, and so they know how you're feeling, and so they respond, because some people are really good at that, and other people just aren't. But here's the thing. In the future, it's going to be very, very easy to make machines. Not easy, but once we've done it, we will have done it. Once we've done it, we will have machines that read your emotions perfectly. And when you come home to your wonderful little robotic friend, it will be able to take one look at you and it will just read your pulse rate, your blood pressure, your everything, and it will know this is how you feel. And from a bank of a trillion different messages, it will pick just the right one, just the right word to say to you to make you feel good, to make you feel more cheerful, to make you feel like, okay. And people are starting to say, so this is the way we will overcome the shortage, for example, in aged care. Instead of old people being alone anymore, they'll have this wonderful little robot who will be their best of all friends, who will talk to them ever so nicely, who will say the most appropriate things, and all that is wonderful. But will it challenge you? Like, I mean, the great thing about being in relationship is like, I mean, I go home from work sometimes and my wonderful wife Rosemary's there and I'm wanting to say something to her, but the trouble is she's wanting to say so much to me. And like you, there's give and take. Will there be give and take in those relationships? Will it just become a world all about us and about our preferences? These are actually choices we have to make at this point in time. And so it probably does mean that it's important that we go back and we start asking ourselves some of the most fundamental of questions. What does it mean to be human? What does it mean to be human? Miranda read for us some of the opening passages of the Bible, and they're extraordinary. Because to be human means that you've been made in the image of God, that you're an image bearer. And you may say, but what does that mean to be an image bearer? Does it mean that I look like God? No. When the Bible talks about being an image bearer, it's not saying that. And it makes it very clear because it tells us that God made male and female in God's own image. So it's got nothing to do with appearance, whether you look male, female, however you look. That's not what it is. The image of God in the ancient world was always considered to be you were a representative of. You are God's representative in the world. So if you were an image bearer in the ancient world, you would have either the king or the queen's signet ring, or you would have a seal of the king. And it meant that you could go into different places and you could say, I represent the king here. Look, here's the king's seal, or here's the king's image. And so to be an image bearer, God is saying, you represent me now in the world. And you see it as the passage actually unfolds, because we're told that humans are told, go on and tend the earth. Look after it. In fact, you know what? I haven't even named the animals yet. You give them a name. You say what their name will be. And as Adam gives names the creation, so he creates and shapes the world. Because when you name something, like, it takes on the character of the naming. And so there will be all kinds of challenges to what it means to tend the earth. Like, what are we going to do with our possibility to augment ourselves? Have you ever wondered, like, I mean, I'm a classic male, but I'm 5'9". Like, 5'9" is just disappointing, isn't it? Like, I mean, if I was 6'2", I would have been so much more influential. Just so much more influential. Like, it's going to be possible in the future. Like, would I be able to resist the temptation to become 6'2"? The trouble is, like, you 6'2" people, will you make yourself 6'7" at that point in time? And what about this? I can remember as a kid, I loved comic books, and there was this comic book I read, and it advertised a soap, and it said that if you bought this soap, you could kind of, as you bathed with it, your fat would just melt away. Like, I mean, I suspect it wasn't true. Or maybe it was true and was so corrosive that it kind of burnt and scalded you so much that you're weightful. I don't know. But like this was this lovely idea. Like, you can just have this soap and you don't have to worry about diet anymore. You can eat chocolate nonstop and you won't get fat. But here's the thing. In the future, you will be able to take just a wonderful metabolic shake and like, in 30 seconds, you will lose 10 kilograms and you will be able to be, I mean, it will be wonderful. Or will it? Like, what will it mean to be human in those days when all those things suddenly become possible? What should we say yes to? Or what should we say no to? I mean, God says, here's the world. Here's the world. He gives a warning. In the midst of it, there's a tree of knowledge and good and evil. Don't eat that one. In other words, there are lots of things that you can do. Don't go down every path just because you can go down it. Sometimes it's wiser to say that path we will not go down. So what should we say yes to? What should we say no to? We, whom God has said, you are my image bearer, make the world a wonderful place, a world where everyone belongs, everyone has a name, and where you have a role to play. Now, here's the thing. At this point, I'm going to stop trying to tell you what you should think about this, because this is a very big topic, and I'm going to give you just a little opportunity to talk about it for yourself. So, yeah, I mean, even without artificial intelligence, you're intelligent enough now to organize yourself into groups of about 5 or 6 people. Your chairs are all hooked together. Just unhook them. I'm sure that you can manage that. Get into a group of about 5 people, and then I want you to look at these 2 questions. But first, organize. So don't bend your own. To be human is to be relational. Be relational. Like, if you find someone that you've not seen before, grab them into a group. There's somebody who's looking a bit shy. Encourage them to come. But now's the time to move around. Then I'll give you the question. 5, 6 people. Okay, so question's going to be up on the screen if you didn't get it. But question number 1, Irenaeus, one of the early church fathers, very, very famously is remembered for saying, the glory of God is a person fully alive. The glory of God is a person fully alive. So it's not about being afraid of the new challenges of life. It's not about running away from them. It's about being fully alive, but what does that mean? What do you think that looks like in a world that's changing quite so quickly? The glory of God is a person fully alive. What do you think that looks like in this brave new world that we're entering into? I'll give you just 5 minutes for that. Just dive in and discuss. Now, you don't have to stop asking that question, so if you're wanting to carry on with it, that's absolutely fine. But here's another one to look at, and it's the question about progress. So with progress, what's your cheat sheet as you go into the future? What are you going to say yes to? What are you going to say no to? So what represents the forbidden fruit that we should never go there? What should we be embracing? Can you think of any principles that can guide you there? Because progress will happen, but what to say yes to, what to encourage, what to say no to. And so you can stick with the earlier one on Irenaeus or move on to this one. Okay, well, today is just a little bit of a taster, as with all these really big issues that we're looking at, just a taster to get you thinking some more. If you do want to follow up on this topic, here's quite a good book, John Lennox, 2084, and its subtitle is Artificial Intelligence and the Future of Humanity. 2084, Artificial Intelligence and the Future of Humanity by John Lennox. You can get it from Koorong and get it online. It could help you to think a little bit more there. But carry on with the discussion. Like, we knew that in 10 minutes we're not going to exhaust the discussion that could take place. But think about it. This is certainly one of the most relevant questions as we go into the future. It's a question about our humanity, and it's a question of what God wants from us. Why don't we just pray together, though? Thank you, Lord, that at a time of enormous change, thank you that you're the one who says, I make all things new. And thank you for our hope that ultimately you are in charge. But thank you for our responsibility to be humans, to step into change in the world. Thank you that you allow us to arbitrate often between what is good and to say no to what is not. Help us to use our responsibility as image bearers of you in the world in a way that is responsible, in a way that is kind, and in a way that honors you. Give us the wisdom we need. Amen.